Our topic this week from the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 12 through 14, Tall Saul's Fall. So we looked at last week how Saul was very small in his own eyes, as recorded in the scriptures, and how God was able to bless him and use him and anoint him as king. And now we see how it goes to his head and he falls. And as the saying goes, pride cometh before the fall. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, I heeded your voice and made a king over you. I am old and gray-haired. My sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, and from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And I will restore it to you. So that's a good appeal. He's come to the end of his ministry. That's being transferred now to King Saul. He still has a place, but he knows his time is limited. And so he makes an appeal. If I've wronged anyone, make it right, right? Good Yom Kippur type of thing. Learn, show if any wicked sin in me and make it right between others. And so that would be good for all of us to be able to do, right? Certainly all leaders should be able to at some point have an audit. So he's asking for a whole life audit, right? And we've had the scriptures from before he was even born, right up through to this point, and we'll have it till his death. And we see by God's grace, he lived a godly life. And certainly if he didn't, the Bible would tell us, right? So he's pretty good at doing that. And so he lived godly, and he's able to say, Lord, to the people, if I have done anything wrong, reveal it and speak now. And that is good. And each one of us needs to be able to do that as well, because on Judgment Day, that is what we're going to be tested by, right? God is going to open up the record books and reveal and show, and whether or not we have lived right lives and lived godly lives or not. And so the people responded, verse 4, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have we taken anything from any man's hand, right? And so they don't have anything to say. No, you're right. We can't think of any time in all of your life where you have done anything wrong. And that's good testimony, right? That speaks volumes regarding Samuel. Verse 6, Samuel said, Jacob went to Egypt, and your fathers cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, Hazor, the Philistines, and Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord, we have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and served the Baals and Ashtoreth. Deliver us, and we will serve you. So he goes over a little history lesson, verse 11. The Lord sent Gideon and Deborah and Jephthah and Samson and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies, and you dwelt in safely. And when you saw the Ammonites came against you, you said to me, a king shall reign over us. And when the Lord your God was your king. So he goes over this history and saying, you know, how all these different times you were attacked and you cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent deliverer, the Lord sent help, and the Lord worked for you. But now here this time, when you had this attack come, we looked at last week in the previous chapters, you, instead of crying out to the Lord for him to help, you asked for a king. And so a king was given to you, even though the Lord, he is the king. He is the one we need to trust. Verse 13, and here is the king whom you desired. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then you and the king will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. And so he gives a message that we have seen from the very beginning, right? From Adam and Eve all the way through the scriptures, that if we obey and do what is right, things will go well. If we rebel and turn away from the Lord, things do not go well, right? And so he's just laying that out. He just went over a little history lesson showing that. and now talking into the future. Okay, so you made this king, but now moving forward, do what is right, serve the Lord. Verse 16, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourself. And Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, to truly understand this in context of the weather patterns in Israel, the wheat harvest is in around June, and the rainy season in Israel is from October, November, all the way through to March. And that's when it rains. And then it doesn't rain anymore the rest of the time. That's it. It's done and over. And so here in June, not going to rain. They know it's not going to rain. And it's wheat harvest, and certainly rain could be a problem with the harvest and ruin the harvest for them. And so that is the sign that Samuel gives to show that God was not pleased with their choice. And Samuel says, the Lord's going to bring down rain, and sure enough, thunders and rains upon them. This wakes them up, it gets their attention. Kind of really a gentle, really little rebuke. I mean, God could have done a lot of things, and at times has done a lot more serious damage than that. But here he just gives them this little push, this little rebuke to keep them on track and to reveal to them. And they sense it, and they fear the Lord and Samuel as a result. And in verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside. And then you would, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So not only do they fear the Lord and fear Samuel as a result of that sign, it brings them to repentance. And that is good, right? That's the whole purpose, as the job of the prophet, as the job of God's servants, to reveal truth, to remind us of the history, remind us of our lives, remind us of our future, lead us in the right way, warn us against turning away from the Lord, and bringing people to the Lord through repentance. And here it does that work, and they confess. And they confess a good confession. They specifically mention the sin that is against them, that we have asked ourselves a king. Not just, oh God, forgive us in case we ever did anything. If you think of anything, you know, just forgive us. No, they specifically mention what their sin was in adding to all their other sins. They've asked for a king. And then Samuel lets them know they're forgiven. He says, don't fear. You've done all this wickedness, but don't turn aside. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God loves you. He gave you the king. He gave you what you wanted. He's in plan B now. Plan A was have him as king and allow him to have judges over you. But you wanted this. And so he's moving forward with plan B. And so now in this plan, don't forsake the Lord. And so basically repeats what we saw on the other slide. Do what is good and it'll be good. Turn away from the Lord and it won't be good. You'll end up following things that do not profit, do not deliver, and they are nothing, right? And that's true. The things of this world, they may look glittery, they may look fancy, they may look appealing, but they are nothing. There's nothing there. It's emptiness. Right? It's just, it's like white bread, right? Just nothing. All just everything taken out of it, and it's just absolutely nothing. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. As for me, God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So a lot here. So let's take it apart from the top in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Right, so here he went over this whole history where they sinned, they turned from him, and then they turned back to him, and God sent the deliverer, and over again. And it was really kind of a short few hundred year history from the time of the Exodus to now. And the Lord still hadn't forsaken them, right? Now they asked for a king and did this great evil and asking for a king, and the Lord still hadn't forsaken them. And he says, the Lord will not forsake his people, right? And it's amazing that today somehow people read the Bible and say, the Lord forsook his people. You know, I don't know what version they're reading, right? But it says right there, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Because they're so great, right? Because we're such a great people, right? Because we're so handsome, right? Or royal. Why does God say he will not forsake his people? Because they're faithful? Because he is faithful. That's right. That's what it says. For his great name, right? That's why. He will not forsake his people because of him. Because what it says about him. Abraham, God chose Abraham. Abraham chose God. And then God made all these promises to Abraham of all the things he was going to do. The Messiah was going to come, and all the way back from the promise he made to Eve and through the line and through Judah, and that he would continue to be a witness to the nation, to the world. And so God has us as a witness, not because we're good, not because we're better, not because of any goodness in us, but for his name's sake. Because he proves that he is faithful. Because he proves that the Bible is true. That there was a people and there still is a people. That he is able to sustain and work through, for good or for bad, for right or for wrong, when they're doing what's right or not doing what's right, God is able to make them an example of these very promises that we've just seen over the last two slides. And now in this slide, if you do what is right, it goes good. And if you don't do what's right, it does not do good. And so because it's a living witness, living testimony, he says, I will not forsake his people. And again, it's absolutely amazing that people go around today professing just the opposite. And then in the middle there, it says, Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That sounds like that would be a great shirt. What do you think? That'd be a great t-shirt, don't you think? Well, you can go to shalomadventure.com and you can get that very verse on the Bible today, right? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease praying for you. And God forbid that we should cease praying for others, right? God forbid that we should cease praying for those who have turned away from God, for those who have made mistakes, for those who have made kings unto themselves, for those who have disappointed God, or for everybody and anybody. God forbid that we would cease praying for those that God has placed upon our hearts, for those that God has placed in us in connection with, for those whom God has placed in our lives. God has called us to pray and to not cease praying and to pray without ceasing. That's a good reminder. It's a good reminder to tell others as well. That God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for others. And then as Samuel says, but I will teach you the good and right way. And that's what God has called us all to do. So he called him to do as leader, and he called all of us to do, to live godly lives so that in our lives people can see the right way and that we can teach with our mouth and teach what is the right way and what is the wrong way. Teach what is good and what is right. And encourage them to fear the Lord and to serve him in truth with all their hearts. And things will go good. But if not, then the warning comes in, just like as we see. So three times in a row, he gives this warning. Do what is right and things will be good. Go against God's word and things will not go well for you. And it's the same today. Same message for us today. Into chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. When Saul reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose 3,000 men of Israel for himself, and the rest of the people he sent away. Jonathan, his son, attacked the Philistines. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. All Israel came to Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines gathered to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. So Saul has only been king now 2 years. That's it, just 2 years, and now he's faced with this situation. He lets all the other people go from that first battle that, again, we read about last week. And you can read in the Bible. You can see the sermon on it on shalomadventure.com. He sends them all back. And maybe that wasn't the right thing to do. They just gained a victory. They were all excited. They were all on fire. They were all with him. They all anointed him as king. And they were ready. And that could have been the time then that the Lord wanted them to go and to wipe out the enemies. But instead, he let them go home. And he kept 3,000 for himself, 2,000 for him and 1,000 for Jonathan. And let them all just go back to whatever they were doing. And God doesn't want just a victory in our lives. He wants us to go from victory to victory to victory, to conquer the devil, to conquer all areas, to go against the gates of hell, and to deliver those that are held captive. He wants us to be cleansed in mind and heart in our lives, throughout our lives, and for God to be victorious and not settle and not plateau and not get comfortable in this life. Heaven is where we'll get comfortable, in the new heavens and new earth. In this life, in this time, God has a work for us to do. Jonathan understood this, and so Jonathan, with his 1,000, and it's all taking 3,000 to protect himself, well, that's what Samuel warned him about. You get a king, he's going to make protection for himself. None of the judges had 3,000 people just walking around them, protecting them as bodyguards. But now they got a king, and already he's now drawing people onto himself and taking their sons and their daughters to be cooks and servants for him. And so he takes 3,000. But Jonathan, he's on the move. Jonathan knows this is not a time to relax. Jonathan knows that the Philistines there are still attacking and harassing. And so Jonathan goes on the offensive and attacks the Philistines. Saul sees this attack going on and hears about it. And so he blows the trumpet, and then all Israel gathers to him. Now, we don't know, it doesn't say how many, but in the last war, again, the last few chapters, we saw that 330,000 people of Israel came for that battle. And so maybe about the same here, let's say. But the Philistines come with 30,000 chariots. Israel has no chariots. 6,000 horsemen. No horsemen are mentioned among Israel. And people as many as the sand on the sea. This is a different battle altogether. But Jonathan is not afraid. Jonathan goes forth and takes over a city, a garrison, fortress, and wins. Verse 6, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, they hid in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and pits. Some crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering to me," and he offered a burnt offering. So the people, now again, they were excited 2 years prior, the great victory, the war, and but now they've gotten back to leisure, they've become soft, and they come and they see this vast multitude, and now they're terrified, and they go and hide. God doesn't call us to hide. Right, we gain a victory, and then Satan goes and tries to discourage us, and he throws darts at us, and he goes around seeking whom he may devour, and then we become discouraged, and we fall away. And they go and they hide. Not only do they go hide in the rocks and holes and cisterns and wherever they can find, but some go across the Jordan River. They just totally take off and go on the other side. And they're just running as far away they can from the Philistines. And sometimes that's how it is. God's on the move. And everyone's there rooting on. And then when times get tough, people just disappear. And so they're disappearing on Saul. And so Saul's waiting there in Gilgal according to the time set by Samson. And we saw that, Samuel, we saw that in the last chapters where Samuel told him to wait in Gilgal for 7 days and I will come. But within those 7 days, Samuel's not there yet. And Saul says, "Bring an offering and a peace offering to me." And he offered up a burnt offering. Well, I mean, that sounds good. I mean, that he wants to seek God, and he has this offering, and all throughout the Bible, they're offering offerings. And so it sounds like a nice idea. And so that's what he does. Verse 10. As soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people scattered, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together, I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel knows right away. You can see the smoke. This is not good. The Lord's impressing him. This is not good. Saul thinks he did pretty good. He goes out to greet him. He sees Samuel coming. And he goes out, "Hey, bud, how you doing?" Samuel's not impressed. "What have you done?" And I guess from his countenance or his words or how he said it, Saul now is a little uneasy about what he does. And instead of confessing it, he makes excuses. First, he blames the people scattered. Then he blames Samuel, "And you didn't come." And then he blames the Philistines, "And the Philistines gathered together." And he leaves himself out. "And I had not made supplication." What do you mean you hadn't made supplication? You had 7 days. What are you doing those 7 days? He should have been preparing his heart during those 7 days for the time of the burnt offering. And he should have been preparing the people. And that is written all over and over again in the Bible. Before God came down on Mount Sinai, Moses had the people prepare their hearts. Cleanse their hearts, cleanse of the wicked ways, for on the third day God is going to speak to us from Mount Sinai. And other times where God told him, prepare, get ready. So he entered into the promised land before standing before Jericho, prepare your hearts. And they were circumcised there. God wants us to be preparing now. A time is coming, a time of trouble, such as the world has never seen. And now is the time to get prepared, each and every day. Not to be sitting and just waiting and waiting for someone else and waiting for something to happen. Each of us individually and corporately, we need to be preparing our hearts and minds, seeking God and allowing him to cleanse us of our evil, wicked ways. And instead of doing that, it seems like Saul was just sitting there doing nothing. And the people are getting more and more afraid and they're scattering. And so then he gets nervous. He felt compelled, and he offered a burnt offering, even though that was not for him to do. He was king. He was not a Levite. He was not a Cohen. He was outside of his realm. Verse 13, Samuel said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Wow. I mean, that seemed pretty heavy. That seemed pretty harsh. I mean, just one thing. I mean, just this one sin. How many sins did it take to kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? Just one sin. How many sins will it take to keep us out of heaven?
One.
One known, cherished, rebelliously held on to, unconfessed sin will destroy all of heaven. One sin. And there's no such thing as a small sin. The smallest of sins killed the Messiah. For he died for the sins of the world. So there's no such thing as a small sin. Every sin is very expensive. But this sin is a grievous sin. Because Saul, King Saul, is taking onto himself a position that was not given to him. a role that was not given to him. He is taking and usurping the work that God had placed for the Levites. And that was not King Saul's lineage or job. And so he steps out of what God had placed for him to do and feels that he can do, basically making himself God, deciding what to do. This is the role of the Levites pointing forward to the Messiah to come, and he is treating it flippantly. He is treating it carelessly. He's treating it like a lucky charm. He's treating it like a just kind of a ceremony. And there's lots of people who go around in ceremony after ceremony after ceremony thinking this is making them holy and righteous. And it's not the ceremonies. It's the Word of God. And it's following the Word of God. In all those three different examples where Samuel told him, if you do what is right and good, it'll go well with you, and if you don't, it will be disastrous. Did he talk about ceremonies or following the Word of God? Obedience to the Word of God. And so Saul disregards that, puts himself in a position as a spiritual leader when he wasn't the spiritual leader, when he was called to be king in that role, but not in the spiritual role. Samuel had the unique position as judge and as Cohen and Levite, but Saul did not. And so he takes on him this spiritual role. And today there's a lot of people who want to take on spiritual roles before they've been called to fit into that role. They think it's easy. It used to be people bought a Strong's Concordance and they thought they knew everything. They knew Hebrew, they knew Greek, they knew everything now. They had Strong. And now people think, well, because they can go on the internet and look at some Google thing or something, that they now know everything. And really, when we do that, we know less than we ever knew before. They watch some video or a bunch of videos and now they know everything and they can go and take on a calling that God has not placed upon them. That's one of the reasons we have so much confusion in this day and age. When anyone can just take a phone and record themselves saying whatever comes to their mind and attract followers after them, whether they're saying God has forsaken his people or whatever other thing they say in the name of God. And like anything else, it might look easy. A mechanic, a good mechanic can make it look easy, but it still takes training and education and experience to do it right. And that goes again for anything, really any profession, any career, or really anything. You know, cooking, watch some videos, so now I can make this meal. It doesn't make me a chef. Or a doctor. I watched on Marcus Welby, how to take out a kidney. I can now take out your kidney. It's pretty simple. They did it all within a half hour, right? I can take out your kidney. But every position, but how much more so in handling the sacred word of God? And that is what Saul was professing to do. Stand in the place of God, to make decisions for God without a prepared heart, without a prepared mind, without the calling, without the anointing, without the ordination, without the approval of the people or God, goes to just offer the burnt offering instead of waiting upon the Lord and waiting on his timing. And thus, because of that, after just 2 years, the message is, your kingdom would have been established forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Now God is very merciful and let Saul remain king for another 37 years. And it just gets worse and worse all along. So sometimes we might wonder, well, why did God allow this person to continue in this wickedness? Why does God allow us to have this leader, this king or president or whatever, or governor or whatever he's placed into our lives, this boss or this neighbor? Why does he allow this to continue? Why does he allow this? Well, God is very merciful. And while God promised and said it here clearly, his kingdom is not going to continue, he still loved Saul. And he still wanted Saul to be saved. Well, the kingdom is not going to continue through Saul because of this one sin. And really, again, it's more than one sin. It's the whole heart, the whole attitude. He thought he was smarter. He thought he could do. He thought he became no longer small in his own eyes. He became lifted up in his own eyes. And he moved by fear instead of by faith. And so while the kingdom's definitely not going to continue, even just after this 2-year stint and just this one seeming action, God still wants Saul's soul. And so he gives him another 37 years to repent and turn. God is very merciful and long-suffering. And so how does Saul respond to this kind of message? Verse 15, Samuel left. Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. And there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines forbade it. And on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people except Saul and Jonathan, his son. So how does Saul respond to this message from Samuel that your kingdom is not going to continue forever? It would have, but now it's not going to. He doesn't respond at all. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't confess. He doesn't repent. Samuel leaves. He lets him leave. And he just goes counting his people. Well, what do I have left? And he has 600. Out of the 3,000 that were originally with him, plus the 330 maybe possible of all of Israel who came to join him. And now he has 600. And they're terrified. Well, maybe not all are terrified. Maybe only 598 of them are terrified. They have no swords. They have nothing to fight with against as many as the sand of the sea and 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. But that doesn't discourage Jonathan. Into chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go up to the Philistine garrison." But he did not tell his father. Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Ahiah, Ichabod's nephew, Phinehas' grandson, Eli's great-grandson, the Lord's Cohen in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. So Jonathan says, let's go and attack. Look, it's two against as many as the sand of the sea. Let's go and attack. Let's go up to the garrison. And while Saul, he's just sitting under this pomegranate tree. I think it's funny when the Bible gives us all these little details that don't seem to make any difference. He's sitting under a palm. Sounds nice, right? They're in the midst of a war, and he's sitting under a palm tree, a pomegranate tree. How pleasant. And then it mentions the Cohen. This is Ichabod's nephew. Ichabod was Eli's great-grandson. Ichabod was born on the day when Eli died. Eli was the leader before Samuel. Again, we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. And that's the same day when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines, because Phinehas was mentioned there. It was in disobedience against God and used the Ark of the Covenant as a trophy, as an icon, as a lucky charm, and brought it into battle, and the Philistines took it captive. Phinehas died there, his brother died there, and his wife gave birth to Ichabod and named him No Glory. The glory has been removed. The glory is gone. And Eli drops dead at the news. And so they know a little of this history. Obviously, not long history there, and we're going to come back to that here in a little bit. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's go over to those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." His armor bearer said, "Do all that is in your heart. I am with you." That is faith. I mean, this is not even Gideon's army here. I mean, this is two against as many as the sand of the seashore. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Let's go and let's see what God's going to do. And they go on the attack. And nothing is impossible for the Lord. Might seem undaunting, might seem impossible. The Lord says, what you've seen in me, do also. God calls us to live righteously, live holy. God calls us to take the gospel to the entire world, and the world is getting worse and worse. And it might seem impossible, and persecution against believers is getting worse and worse. But fear not, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few. It might seem small, it might seem like a minority, but it doesn't matter. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. If you have faith, move forward. God used 11 disciples to turn the world upside down. God used Paul in taking the gospel with others throughout Asia Minor. The gospel continued to go. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Whatever God is calling us to, keep our eyes focused on Him. Stay low. Remain humble before the Lord. Let God go before us, leading and guiding and directing. And go against the gates of hell. And by God's power and by God's grace, knock them down and deliver those that are captive thereof. Gain victory over the sins in your life. There is no such thing as a sin that God cannot conquer. God will give us victory as we trust in Him. Yield not. And then his armor bearer says, I am with you. God calls us to encourage one another, build each other up, to work together, to not divide, to not cause division and separation, to work together, going forth two by two, unitedly, working together in the Lord's cause. Verse 8, Jonathan said, we will show ourselves to them. And if they say, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign for us. Verse 11, they showed themselves to the Philistines, and the Philistines said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. Wow. These two guys go, they get their sign, they go up, crawling up, climb up this mountain, they get up to the top, and they start their slaughter, and they slaughter 20 of them. Now there's only as many as the sand of the seashore, minus 20. They got a good start, right? But they're not deterred. I mean, they think this is great. They think this is glorious. And they say, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. He has faith. The Lord has done it even before they killed the first one. The Lord has already done it. The Lord has already delivered his people. The Lord has already gone before us. The Messiah has already come. The Messiah is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He has already forgiven us. He's already cleansed us. He's already paid the price for sin. He has already delivered for his sake. As we believe and take it and receive it, it becomes real and alive in our lives. But he has already defeated the devil. He is already victorious. He has already been raised from the tomb. He is already preparing places for us. He is already going forth. He's already sent forth his spirit. He's already preparing in hearts and minds for people for us to come in contact with. He has already delivered them into the hand of Israel. Have faith. Believe his word. Trust his word. And move forward in faith. Verse 15, and the earth quaked so that it was very great trembling, and the multitude melted away there and here, or here and there. And Saul said, call the roll and see who has gone from us. And Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said to Ahaziah, bring the ark of God. And the noise from the Philistines increased. And Saul said to the Kohen, withdraw your hand. And Saul went to the battle. Every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. So they moved forward in faith. God was moving ahead. God was on the move. God was impressing them. God was guiding. God gave them the sign. And then as they moved forward in faith, God then brought the victory. It's like the parting of the Jordan River. God called them. God told them. God promised them. And when they put their feet in their water, that's when the Jordan River parted. And God calls us to move forward in faith. Don't wait till it's all plain. Don't wait till it's all leveled out. Don't wait till everything is clear. When he calls us to move forward in his power and his grace, move forward. And then he blessed and he poured out his spirit and he brought this earthquake upon him and it terrified him. We've seen this before. It happened with Gideon and other times. God brings confusion in their midst. And this whole multitude, many as the sand of the sea, start killing each other. Their swords on each other, and they start killing each other and scattering and fleeing and running. And Saul hears this noise and he hears this commotion. And so he calls for the Kohen, bring the ark of God. What on earth was he thinking? Again, he knows about Ichabod and Eli, and he knows that whole story. It wasn't that long ago, a few decades before this. Bring the ark of God. What, are you going to bring the ark of God again to fight the Philistines? He's looking at it again as a trophy, as a lucky charm, as an instrument, as a religious symbol. If I just have this on my dashboard, if I just have this around my neck, this will protect me. That's not the point. That's not what it's for. Just symbols. And then as he hears that still they're killing each other and he hears more of the commotion and they're running even more, he says, forget about it. Hold your hand. Don't worry about it. I'm going to seek the Lord and now we don't even need the Lord. And he then just runs into battle. Just moving ahead of the Lord. Just moving in his own strength. Moving in his own mind, his own desire. And running ahead. And it gets worse. Verse 22, and all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains when they heard that the Philistines fled also followed hard after them in the battle. And so the Lord saved Israel that day. So God does a mighty deliverance, saves them. The people come out of their caves, they come and they fight, and the Lord saves Israel. And then it goes and gives us some more details about the battle. Verse 24, Saul placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man that eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. And when the people came into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. So Saul, now after the fact, after Jonathan has gone forth, killed 20 guys, moving forward in faith, after the Lord has brought thunder and earthquake and confusion among the people, and they're killing each other. Saul then jumps up, initially wants the Ark of the Covenant, then doesn't care at all about it, and then makes it all about him. He lays this curse upon the people, telling them they can't eat. Now he's enforcing his authority over them, instilling fear in them, when before he was just sitting under a pomegranate tree, doing nothing. Now he's boss. Now he's king. Now he's telling them they can't eat. And whoever eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Again, he hasn't done anything. Jonathan's been moving. God's been moving. Philistines have been killing each other until I take vengeance on my enemies. Saul is no longer small. Saul's gotten big. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Stay low, remain low. We are nothing. We will never be anything. born as enmity against God, carnal in our minds and heart, carnal in our natures. And the Lord loves us not because of any goodness that we have in us. He loves us because of his great namesake. He loves us because of his sacrifice in our behalf. He loves us because of the price he paid for us. And he transforms us, changes us, builds us up, makes us sons and daughters of God with him, co-heirs with the Messiah, lets us sit in the right hand with him, surrounded by his throne, creating mansions for us. He will make us judges with him, to reign with him. But even then, it's not because of us. We are still nothing and will always be nothing. It's God. It's him and it's his spirit, now and forever. And by his grace, he grants us eternal life. By his grace, gives us new minds, new hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was in Yeshua the Messiah. Not ours, not I, but Messiah liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, not I. But in Saul's mind, after just 2 years, it became I. And that was his downfall.
Yes.
Verse 27, Jonathan had not heard of his father's charge. He ate some of the honey and his countenance brightened. One of the men said, your father said, cursed is the man who eats food today. And the people were faint. Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look at how my countenance has brightened. How much better if the people had eaten freely of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. Would we not have had a greater slaughter? Verse 31, and they drove back the Philistines, and the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. And they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. This is a horrible sin. But they were faint. They were fighting all day. And this is after spending a week in caves and rocks and hiding. And so how much nutrition were they getting in those caves and cisterns? I don't know. But they come and they're running and they're fighting and they're all day long and chasing the Philistines. And they're faint and they're going from encampment to encampment and chasing them away and seeing all these animals there and food there. Eventually it gets to the point they just rush on it and start killing the animals and eating them on the spot. Verse 34, Saul said, bring every man's ox and sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. Saul built an altar to the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And the Kohen said, let us draw near to God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go after the Philistines? But he did not answer him that day. So now he gets some wisdom. He's doing what's right. You know, okay, they're sinning in doing this and eating the blood. We shouldn't be eating blood. Still today, still the same. Don't eat the blood. They're eating the blood. And he makes a provision. We'll kill them here. We'll do it the right way. We'll slaughter them the right way. We'll get the blood out. And we'll make a meal. And we'll eat. And then after we eat, then we'll go into battle. So that was good. He made an altar, built an altar for forgiveness of the sins. And that was good. The Cohen's there. He's doing what's right there. But he then seeks the Lord. And the Lord doesn't answer him. And so he says, verse 38, see what sin this was? As the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. No one answered. And Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give us a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people were escaped. Saul said to cast the lots between my son Jonathan and me, and Jonathan was taken. And Jonathan said, I only tasted a little honey, so now I must die? Saul said, God do so. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Now that's significant. especially in light of what we saw last week, when they made Saul king initially, and Samuel made Saul king. There were some people who were questioning it. They don't know, who's this Saul? We don't think he should be king. He's from Benjamin, all this. And so they don't follow him. They talk negatively, and they don't bring him any presents. And the Bible says Saul didn't say anything. Again, humble in his own eyes. Doesn't say anything. Let it go. And then after the battle with the Ammonites, they then came and everyone was encouraged, and then everyone was with Saul and willing to now coronate him as king. And some of the people said, well, who are those ones who didn't follow Saul initially? Who were those ones who said Saul shouldn't be king? Let's go get him and kill him. And Saul said, no, no one should die this day, for the Lord has given victory. That was 2 years prior to this. Now, when he's no longer low in his own mind, no longer humble before the Lord, now he's a legalist, making decrees, forcing man-made stuff upon people, using God and using religion as a tool, he now becomes dictatorial, unmerciful, and vengeful, and even willing to kill his own son for ignorantly disobeying him. Jonathan didn't even know about the decree, the curse. And yeah, he's going to kill him. And that's what happens. How quickly it can happen, how imperceivably, sometimes how slowly, softly, we can go from serving the Lord, humble before the Lord, and then be cursing others, demanding, unmerciful, unforgiving, cruel, still professing in the name of the Lord. What a change has taken place. Verse 45, and the people said, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Could have been so much better. Could have been so much more victorious. If Saul did not get in the midst of it and put himself in it and make it all about him, God was wanting to do a tremendous victory here and subdue the Philistines and remove them and eliminate them. But he didn't. He got in the way. When we get in the way, we blow it all. So the Philistines get to live another day, and we'll see as we continue on other weeks by God's grace. Philistines continue to harass them. Verse 47, Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, Ammon, Edom, Zoab, and the Philistines, and the Amalekites, and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. So he continues to go to war, he continues to fight, and he establishes his sovereignty, not God's sovereignty. So he seems to be doing good, seems to be having victory, seems to be defeating enemies, but he's doing it in his own strength. And sometimes things can look popular, look glorious, look successful, but it's still all self. Verse 50, and the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, and there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Just as Samuel prophesied, you want a king, he's going to take your best for himself. And that's exactly what he's doing here, even after just a few years. And it's all about him. It became all about him. It could never become all about us. Never any of us, anything about us. All about God. Even our prayers in Yeshua's name, not in our own. Not in our own goodness, nothing. All about God. Not about self, not for us, not for our vainglory, not for our ego. It's never about us. It's all about God. And that was Saul's downfall. Still allows him to continue for 37 years after this, in great mercy, wanting him to repent and turn to him. And God is long-suffering with us as well. And so as we think on these things that we learned tonight, may God apply them to our lives and impress our hearts and minds with something from his word, that we might grow and learn from it. May we be more like Jonathan in faith and in courage and in strength, and not like Saul. And so if there's any area in our lives that God is revealing, whether we're fearful, trembling against the enemies around us, against the sins and the temptations that attack us, against the devil and his enemies, his evil angels, or whether the situations that the devil stirs up, if we're fearful or worried about the present or the future, surrender it to the Lord. Take courage, take heart. Nothing is impossible for the Lord to defeat with many or with few, to save his people. Trust in the Lord and move forward in his faith and power. God's impressing your mind and heart in some area that self is built up, that self has the primacy. You want to do your way instead of God's way. In a moment when we pray, you can surrender that to the Lord. If there's someone you're not praying for, God's been impressing your mind and heart, someone in your life, friend, enemy, foe, frenemy, whatever, anything, and you've ceased to pray for them, God forbid that we should cease to pray. And so may we be praying and be people of prayer and surrendered to the Lord. If you want God's Spirit to live in your life, victory, going and conquering the sins in your life and witnessing to others and taking this gospel to the world, in a moment when we pray, you can ask God's Spirit upon you to anoint you and to use you for his honor and glory. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for your love, and we're thankful for your example. We're thankful for Samuel, and we're thankful that he did not cease to teach and to instruct. We're thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon us, and we ask for forgiveness for placing kings above us, placing things above us, worthless things, things of this world. Forgive us for placing ourselves and our ideas and our thoughts and our desires above you, moving forward in our own strength. Cleanse us and forgive us. Fill us with faith and courage. Remove from us all fears and worries, hiding and fleeing from your calling. Fill us with your spirit, your wisdom, and your knowledge. Fill us with courage, like Jonathan, to move forward under your banner, under your direction, victoriously for your kingdom's sake. And we ask these things in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.